Graduates, if I could smuggle only one chapter into your mind and heart this day, I think I would smuggle the one that is before us this morning in Psalm 1. This chapter is behind the image that Jesus uses in the close of the Sermon on the Mount. You'll remember the close when he says, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house and it fell. And great was the fall of it." Here, the word of the Lord. The chapter before us this morning in Psalm 1 lays out alternatives for living. You could say it lays out alternative lifestyles. A couple choices. It's a binary choice. Either walk this way or walk another way. They're laid out before us. Which way will we embrace? Better, and more important, why will we embrace that one over the alternative? Consciously or unconsciously, we take up a way of life. By the way, if you're 40 or 50 or 80 or 60 or whatever you are, what passage explains your life? Why? What are you living for? Where does that come from? What outcomes have you reached for in life? Why them? These questions are before us, and they're before our graduates, but aren't they before all of us? A minute at a time, all of us make decisions about how we are going to live. Where do those decisions come from? Why do we make those decisions? When we get to the forks in the road, how do we determine the way to go? What ought we to do? Where do those forks take us? These are the questions before this great psalm this morning that we are before. And I want the Spirit of God to usher it right into your heart, plant it right there, and to ponder it with you today. Now, Psalm 1 is the first of 150 songs in the Psalter, in the book of Psalms. It's a bit of a gateway psalm in that it introduces us to every other psalm that's in the whole book. So it's an important psalm. It's also a wisdom psalm. There are different categories for these songs that we find for ancient Israel. And this category is a wisdom psalm, which means it was written to teach us how to live. Remember, the Hebrew concept of wisdom is skill in living. What is self-evident to us is that the broad skill that we have lost in our time is the fundamental skill of living. We have lost a knack for responsible living between accountable margins that make for flourishing in life. Whatever that is, we're losing every vestigial of that. But the psalmist is calling us to wisdom, a way to live that is wise, that is skillful in life. That's what's heralded in Psalm 1. I want to read it to you this morning. I invite you there. The way of the righteous and the way of the wicked. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Hear the word of the Lord. Now, I'd like to go two different directions with you this morning. First, I want to hold out for you and hold up for you the central assertion of this psalm. What is this psalm talking about? If we were to pick out one big idea that it heralds, what's the big idea? I want to identify that for you. And in doing so, I want to look at the three assertions that come together to make up this one big idea. And they're all related. It's a way of just walking around the big idea and sizing it up. Secondly, I want to ask three questions that this psalm asks us. And how we answer them determines the course of our life. In fact, we can kind of hold it up as it were an x-ray and think about the circumstances of our life. Think about where we've been. Think about where we are. Think about where we are going. Psalm 1 is an extraordinary 6 verses in the Bible. And I'm making the argument, if we fold Psalm 1 into our conscience and shape our mind and our will along its contour, it will set us up for an extraordinary life. For the good life. And isn't that what we are aspiring toward? It defines the good life, and more than that, defines the way to get there. So first, what is affirmed is true. And secondly, let's answer these three questions that the psalmist asks. Let's go there together. Number one, the road to sure and lasting happiness is found in fellowship with Jesus Christ. The road to sure and lasting happiness is found in fellowship with Jesus Christ. The very first word in the Psalter, 150 songs, is the word blessed. The thing that we would all like to experience, blessing. The thing that we all yearn for, prospering and blessing, is right here. It's the very first word in the whole book of the Psalms, 150 songs that the ancient people of faith used to sing. Blessed. And what he's arguing is the road to sure and lasting happiness is found in fellowship with Jesus Christ. You might say, Eric, now wait a minute, where's Jesus Christ in Psalm 1? Well, look at verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. Who is the Lord? By the time you get to Bethlehem, the Lord chooses to reveal himself in human flesh in the person of Jesus Christ. This is the same Lord who on Good Friday offered himself for us on the cross. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement that brought our peace fell upon him. This is the Lord Christ who was raised from the dead. We don't go to his tomb to decorate his tomb on Memorial Day. His tomb is empty. He is a living Savior, and he invites us to embrace his life and come to an eternal kind of life given through belief in him. That's the Lord. So what he's arguing for is the road to this blessing. Blessed is the man. As soon as you open the Psalms, you run right into that. Blessed, I want that. How do I get that? The way to that is through fellowship with Jesus Christ. It's the opening assertion. It's assertion number one. Kirkpatrick characterized it like this. The only sure and lasting happiness for a man is to be found in fellowship with God. Now, this answers a very important question that many people ask. Sometimes it goes unspoken, but it's still asked. Maybe you are here this morning asking that question. Why? By the way, I'm glad that you are here. Welcome. I come from preaching at a church plant at Calvary Christian School that we started Easter of last year. So I joined the service in progress. If you're visiting here with graduation, I'm so glad you're here. But many of my friends who have not yet come to follow Jesus, they ask the question, at least to themselves, why would anyone want to follow Jesus? Why would I want that? What good is that? Well, here the psalmist puts the good. He front loads it. It's the very first word you run into. Blessed. Blessed. That sounds good. I want what that sounds like. Blessed. The only sure and lasting happiness, blessedness for a man is to be found in fellowship with God. Now, there's a second assertion, and it is possible to live a blessed and happy life. You see, we are spiraling down to such a depressed and discouraged age that one of the things we need to do in our age is to say, you know what, it's possible to live not in a depressed or discouraged state. It is actually possible to live a life that is blessed, a life that is joyful, a life where you walk around with a sense that God has blessed you. You walk around with a sense that I am indebted to God for his goodness, that actually, what the psalmist will later describe, goodness and mercy are following me around. We live in a day that for many is so dark and they're discouraged. And the open secret known among those in the mortuary sciences are that a lot of people are despairing. And that despair trends in some circumstances to people taking their lives. Oh, and it's masked, you know, in the obituary and how it's written. But you talk to funeral directors about the state of people's spirits in America these days. They'll tell you who they're burying. They'll tell you the ages. You realize that the longevity in America is trending down because of this? By the way, if you're here this morning and you're discouraged, first of all, we all get it. We live in this broken world too. But there is, in knowing Jesus Christ, a joy. There is, in knowing Jesus Christ, a blessing that is reserved alone for those who, through repentance and faith, throw themselves on the living Lord of glory. And if you're despairing, I want you to know that we love you. And more than that, we're going to get to verse 6, and it's really going to encourage you. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous. And we want to encourage you. We want to lift up your head. We want to point you to him who is sufficient and him who can fuel our joys. But one of the things this psalm affirms, and we need to affirm it is possible to live a blessed and happy life. By the way, we need to tell our children that it is possible to live a blessed and happy life. We need to tell our children that this road actually exists. It's out there. Because many of them have not found it. They found it. And then we need to also tell them, get on the road. It's a good road. It's where we are. Isn't that where we are? The very first term you run into in the Psalms is blessed. I'm blessed. You ever talk to somebody and say, hey, how are you doing? And they say, oh, I'm blessed. Now, for some, it's kind of an ethereal, pious comment. And it seems, oh, you know, get real. Because like when my alarm went off this morning, the first rushing sense that I had was not that I'm blessed. The first rushing sense I had existentially was, I can't believe I slept that long and I feel like this. And I had this wonderful day before me. God, help me. I need your help. That was my first sense this morning. And so we're realistic here. We understand life is broken. But many of us in the midst of the brokenness have come to understand the glory of being blessed by God, of receiving his favor, and of having that favor fuel our gratitude that shapes our disposition so that even in the midst of the storm, in the midst of the hurt, in the midst of the grief, in the midst of the cancer, in the midst of the loss, we say to ourselves, I'm blessed. God is with me. I'm not alone. I can take another step. I can draw another breath. This is the affirmation of something that's possible. Graduate, if you don't believe this, you won't continue in the way of Christ. Now, two things are said about wonderful young people who've grown up here at Calvary and got to this point where we hand them the bag. And one of the things that is said of them is, you know what, that was kind of the last time we saw them. We hand them a bag as they walk out the door. Now, let's not be too hard on them. Do you know why some of our graduates walk away? Because they've never seen the reality of Psalm 1 lived out in their own home, and they're just more honest than others. They say, I'm not going to play act. But all to model, because it is true, what it means to be blessed in this way. What it means to live out the glory of knowing Jesus Christ and of staying in that vein of blessing, in that alley of glory, in that channel of His work in our lives for our good, in living within the boundaries of what God has revealed for how we ought to live. Assertion number three, making up this thesis. Number one, the only sure and lasting happiness for man is to be found in fellowship with God. Assertion number two, it's possible to live a blessed and happy life. Do you believe that this morning? Are you experiencing that this morning? Don't you want that with me this morning? Assertion three, when life is over, we will give an account, a reckoning. Look at verse 5. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in what? The judgment. We shall all stand before the living God and give an account for how we have lived. By the way, if that appointment's 4:30 this afternoon, how's that going to go for you? How's that going to go for me? Now, in Jesus Christ and knowing Him, all of those appointments go very well. Because all of the claims on my unrighteousness and my sin, which are many, have fallen on Jesus at the cross. And His character has been imputed to my charge, so that that ledger, as it comes up, has the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ, which has turned back God's wrath against my sin. He took my hell so I could have His heaven. Praise be to God for His grace. And now I am blessed to be His son, not because of me, but in spite of my sin. I am blessed to receive His grace. And when life is over, we shall all give an account. How will that go for you? The road to sure and lasting happiness is found in fellowship with Jesus Christ. And let's ask the three questions that this psalm asks as we think about life. Throughout life, everybody answers these three questions. Question number one, whose influence are we following? If I looked at your life, if I looked at your checkbook, if I looked at your date book, if I got involved in your family system, and I watched you live, who would I conclude that influences you? Who are the looming large figures? Tell you what, Eric, it's Warren Buffett. Tell you what, Eric, it's the academic world and all the bright ideas that they have. Tell you what, Eric, it's my banker. Tell you what, Eric, it's my life coach. Tell you what, it's my boss at work. And thank God if you have a good boss at work who's pointing you in the right direction. Whose influence are we following? Look at these three verbs. Blessed is a man who, verse 1, walks in the counsel of the wicked. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. Walks, stands, sits. How he thinks, the accepting of counsel, the accepting of advice, how he behaves, how he's party to the ways of others, and where he belongs, what group he decides to associate with. Isn't it interesting that Paul says in the middle of a church where some had drew these little factions and got in little huddles and said, you know what, we don't believe in the resurrection. We don't believe that it happened. And they walked away from the faith. And Paul said, you know, evil company corrupts good morals. Hang around with the wrong crowd and your faith will go to seed. By the way, what crowd do you hang around with? Who's your crowd? Who's my crowd? One of the glories of being a part of a church family is this is our crowd. We love each other. And we support each other. We try to hold each other up and encourage each other. Whose influence are we following? The counsel of the wicked. Isn't it interesting that even the wicked has counsel? We can drink from the fountains of all kinds of advice. Where do you get your advice? You know the wicked have advice. They have counsel to share. I always say, I don't get in from the wicked. I'll tell you what, I just keep counsel with myself. You've heard that phrase. Well, that's fine. Where do you get the counsel for yourself? We all get it from someplace. The psalmist says, this is where not to get it. So who we associate with matters. What we think about matters. And in life, as Calvin said more than 500 years ago, little by little, men are ordinarily induced to turn aside from the right path. There's two kinds of stories told about folk. One is, tell you what, they graduated from here and they went off in a long obedience in the same direction. What a life of godly influence they've lived, and thank God for the stories that we can celebrate in such a way. But there are other stories to tell. They left. Not only here, I mean, they left the faith. The deconversion stories. They were here once, and now I'm not saying, making a theological statement. Remember Jesus, even when he said, on the great day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did I not do these mighty miracles and cast out demons? Yet I will say to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice iniquity. So the answer to why do some people wander off is that they were never with us anyway. Remember, John says in 1 John, they went out from us because they were not of us. And the fact that they went out from us proved that they were not of us, because if they were of us, they would never have left us. No, I'm not being critical of any season of life. You can leave when you're 18. I've watched them leave when they're 28. I watch them leave when they're 38. I watch them leave when they're 68. Whose influence are we following? Kay said, the purpose of the law of God is to make men happy. Did you notice verse 2? Okay, if we're careful not to walk in ways we shouldn't walk, or stand next to something we shouldn't stand next to, or to identify with a group and sit down with them and take up their company and just become one of them in the wrong kind of a group. They're out there. Well, what in the world are we supposed to do? That's negative. By the way, isn't it interesting that the path to a blessed life involves some things that we do not do? That doesn't mean we're legalists. Don't do that. You're just a bunch of legalists. No, godliness is made up in part of things we do not practice. Now, the sum of it is not the accumulated whole of what we don't do, but it's the glory of embracing the life of Jesus. Look at what he's caught up in. By the way, what are you caught up in? Verse 2, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in the law he meditates day and night. What do you meditate on day and night? It's amazing the infinite distractions that are out there. It's amazing the things that people give their soul to. I love fishermen. And I saw a video of like salmon running, and they were jumping out, and dude was catching them in a net. It was amazing. You know, that's my kind of fishing, like that. But all the fishing I've ever done is like placid waters, and there wasn't a fish within 5 miles of wherever I was, you know. Well, anyway, but have you known somebody who meditated day and night on fishing? Now, we laugh, but what's your triviality? What is your distracting preoccupation? You know what this guy is? This gal, the godly man, the godly woman, you know what captures their mind? The sweetness of the law of God and what he's revealed about himself for our good. The glories of him revealing himself too much to us, so much that we make that the preoccupation of our life. What are you thinking about? What am I thinking about? The blessed man is all caught up in the word of God. What God has revealed about himself for our good, it becomes his consuming preoccupation. What is your consuming preoccupation? What has captured the attention of your life? We are all followers. It's not a question of whether or not we are a follower. All of us are followers. Many of us in this room are seeking to be followers of Jesus Christ. What are you following? The central understanding of a Christian is that he is a follower. She is a follower of Jesus Christ. Whose influence are we following? That's one question this psalm asks, but there's more. Two, what picture are we painting? There's two pictures here. And you can really appreciate the one. What picture are we painting? Because if you think about how dry and deserty and arid the Middle East is, this is a psalm coming out of Jewish culture and the history. I thought New Mexico was dry. And then I went to Israel. Like, are you kidding me? I mean, it's desert. And it's amazing how God has used Jewish folk to make the desert bloom. I mean, there are some green things there, but you get off the beaten path and it's just nothing. There's no green vegetation. And so here's the picture of a tree planted by the rivers of water whose leaves are green and it bears its fruit in its season. It's a beautiful picture, a rare picture, but a beautiful one. And so a picture most envied. But there's another picture here. And it reminds me of baling straw for Uncle Dick. Now, you know, when we baled hay, while I loved the work, I have hay fever bad. So I'd have to fold into my pocket one of those red farmer's handkerchiefs that you could use as a tablecloth if it was clean, you know. But it was that big, you know, and I just blew my nose the whole time putting the hay up in the barn. But I love baling straw because we tightened down the bales really as tight as we could get them, make them heavy. But even the heavy straw bales were lighter than the bales of hay. And we'd bale straw all day, and I could breathe fine. And we'd mound it all up and get all that. And when we got done, we'd bring the wagons around, and the chaff would be on there. It'd just pile up. Not worth a thing. In fact, before we put the wagons away, we had to get the brooms out and sweep the chaff off. It just wasn't worth anything. Now, in a former generation, when they harvested wheat or barley, what they did was they cut the stem off and put it in a pile. Then they got what was called a winnowing fork, and they'd stick it in the pile, and they'd throw it up. Well, the kernel is heavier than the shell where the pod is, and so the shell, the chaff, the wind would begin to blow it, it's light, and the seed would fall down. So with God's help in the wind, you finished the harvest and you cleaned up all the grain by just throwing it up in the air and letting it blow away because it was worthless. It didn't mean anything. It was waste. Nobody kept it. Nobody cared for it. That's chaff. At the end of the day, we'd just sweep it all off. We threw it on the ground. We didn't care. We mounded the straw, and then the head had already been taken off to market. Those are the two pictures. Now think about the picture of the tree. This tree is flourishing, drawing its nourishment from the river. Its leaves, verdant green, lush, healthy. We've had so much rain, the grass has stayed very, very green. And, you know, it's neck deep because we haven't been able to mow it, but it's very green. You know, it had enough moisture this spring. And then you come along this tree, green leaves. When it's time for the tree to bear fruit, it's laden heavy with fruit. Bears its fruit in every season. This is the picture. Now, I don't want you to be discouraged if you look at this picture and say, well, that's not me because I'm not bearing any fruit. Years ago, Andy and I had the privilege of living in a home where we substantially, there was a child rearing years in this home in Springfield, Ohio, and I love rhubarb, so I fished around for some rhubarb starts, and we put some rhubarb in. And in 2011, we sold that house to our son, and he doesn't like rhubarb. So this is fat city for us, because after it rains a while and the sun has come out in May, we pull those stalks off. And Andy's a great baker, and her rhubarb pie is to die for. And I about kill myself eating it in about 2 days, you know, the whole pie. And it's so good. So we pull it off in May, but then it's not fruit bearing after I pull it off. It has to catch up. In fact, I checked on it yesterday. It wasn't ready yet. I need some more weeks. But about the end of June, we'll pull it again. And about the end of August, we'll pull it again, and that'll kind of be it, kind of get dry in the fall. And it's a fruit-bearing plant, but it doesn't bear fruit every month of the year. So don't be discouraged if you're passing through a time. You say, Eric, it doesn't feel, I don't feel fruit-bearing. Isn't it interesting that even the best tree doesn't give? I understand the peach truck is headed for us this week from Georgia. That's a true story? Okay. This is when the peach truck comes. The peach truck doesn't come in January. It doesn't come in February. There's a season of fruit bearing. And then you know what happens until that next season? That plant is getting ready to bear fruit. So if you're passing through a time where you're discouraged and you feel, you know, Eric, I don't feel very fruitful. You know what's happening? God is preparing you for a season of fruitfulness. It's coming. It's on its way. Even the best of plants, you don't pull them off all year long. You have seasons of fruit bearing, then you have preparation for fruit bearing. So don't be discouraged. Stay at it. The seasons of fruit bearing are before us. Now, the picture is talking about the permanence of the tree and the impermanence of the chaff. It's talking about the flourishing nature of the tree and the drying up heap of worthlessness of the chaff. Now, graduates, what will your picture look like in 30 years? What does your picture look like now? Congregants, what does our picture look like? What have we painted? I walked into a guy's room the other day in the hospital, and I wondered what he was doing. He's jacking off his phone. We had just such a lovely visit, but I realized when he put his phone down, there's a phone app you can get, and maybe it's on your phone, and you can make a picture. It'll give you a template, and then it's like you touch the sectors, and that color will drop into the sector, and before too long, that ugly-looking skeleton that they first sent you will be a beautiful, multicolored picture, and you'll think, man, I'm a great painter. It's terrible deceit, but it's kind of fun if you need to waste some time a little bit. And the guy he's making a really beautiful picture. You know, one moment at a time, all of us are painting a picture with our lives. We make our decisions, and then our decisions make us. What's your picture looking like? Now, the third question I want to talk to you about is, what outcomes will we realize? Look at verses 5 and 6. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. There's coming a judgment. There's coming an assessment before the Lord. Life is a stewardship for which we shall give an account. One time a person gave a gift of money to the church and wanted to know, what are you going to do with it? So we sat down and described the ways that we were going to use that gift. In the same way, you and I have been given a gift of life. And there is coming a day in which we shall report into our Lord to give an account for our stewardship of this gift of life that he has given to us. How's that going to go? The wicked are going to face a passing peril. They're going to pass before that moment of peril. They'll not stand well at the dock of God. There's a phrase in court speak that says, man, that guy doesn't have a leg to stand on. The text is talking about that. The wicked will not stand in judgment. There's nothing that will justify them in that moment. Where the righteous are holding on to Jesus Christ, who becomes for us our righteousness and is our stand before a God who is holy. And in that moment, we shall be well and yet be called to account for the gifts that we've been given and what we have done. Please note that both of them are together in the end, but what separates them is the judgment. The righteous identified as so before a God who is holy. The unrighteous exposed for who they are in their indulgence. Please let verse 6 sink in. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous. If you're here this morning and you're discouraged, you're here this morning passing through something that's troubling, you're here this morning with a troubled heart, know that the Lord knows the way of the righteous. I've gotten more pastoral benefit from that one phrase in this one song. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. You want something permanent? You want something lasting? You want something meaningful? The psalmist invites us to realize such outcomes in delighting ourselves most and first in Him. What if the central emblem, the central picture of Psalm 1 was embedded in our heart as our vision for life? Now, I got a card this week and I read it, and one line in it said this: "You are entering the age of wisdom." And I didn't know whether to cry or really feel good about this stage in life that I've stumbled onto. But since I've entered the state of wisdom, I want to show you something. Here is the world's greatest granddaughter right here. This is Vivian Elizabeth Mounts. Now, she was finger painting that day, so there is some green paint in her hair and there's a little bit on her chin, but she is one fine lady. I saw her at a reception the other night. She, you know, she's still growing up, learning some things, but she'd stuck her finger in some icing and put a pretzel chip around, and I was told she was walking around saying, "Hey, you want to lick my finger? You want to lick my finger?" You know, that was her part in the little thing we were at Friday night. But anyway, Vivian Elizabeth Mounts, she's a great delight. We've been memorizing Psalm 1:3. She shall be, and she's smart as a whip. I'll say a verse to her, and she'll just parrot it back to me. "She shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Her leaves never wither. She bears her fruit in each season, and all that she does will prosper." Vivian, say that verse. She'll say, "She shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water." And she says it to me. And so that's our thing now. We go back and forth. Well, our thing stopped. Because about 6 weeks ago, I saw her after not seeing her for a couple weeks, and I said, "Hey, tell me, she shall be like..." She said, "Paul, I don't want to be a tree. I don't want to be a tree." Now, you know, kids are concrete, and they just, they're not into metaphors, and they're just into straightforward. And she got to thinking about, Paul wants me to be a tree. Why would I want to be a tree? She doesn't understand yet that that's a metaphor. That's a picture. Well, I got a word for you this morning. I want you to be a tree. I want you to be a tree planted by the sustenance that comes when we know Jesus Christ as our Savior, when the law of God is the meditation of our heart, when we live out the glory of what it means to know our Creator who revealed Himself in the person of Christ and who gives us grace to live for Him. So that we are like a tree planted by the rivers of water, and our leaves are always green, and we're always fruitful, and everything we're involved in is prospering because of our union with Jesus Christ. If you believe that's true, you'll live differently. If you don't believe that's true, you'll live differently. You won't live like that. That is the path to blessing. That is the path to happiness. That is the path to joy. I commend you to Him. Let's stand. Father, captivate us with your Son, such that knowing Jesus Christ becomes the driving force in our life. And our paint-by-number canvas is filled up with devotion to you. Speak to our hearts. Give us a yearning to be a tree planted by rivers of water, your sustenance. Make our leaves green. Make us to be fruit-bearing. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser, Jesus said. It's your desire that we bear much fruit. Please you. We yearn for that and realize this morning in looking at this song that that is the way of Christ. God, help us walk in it. Bless our graduates. If we were to fast forward 40 years, I pray that we could look at their pictures and note their beauty. because of choosing this way and walking this way. God, thank you for your grace. No matter where we've walked, you'll walk back with us to this way of blessing, so that the first word that could hit us is blessed. Happy. Happy in Jesus. Settled in you. Content with a life of obedience, which would characterize our day. Make us to be those kind of people, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.